Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. And we're in chapter 5 this morning, and we'll study primarily verses 25 to the end of the chapter of Ephesians 5. The title of the message is Marriage, How Does It Work? Part 2, The Husband. And just so you know, husbands, you're going to have more than, it's actually part 1 for you as far as the husband goes. Because there's going to be part 2 for the husband. Because I need help. Okay? I'm preaching this message for me. Because as I was studying for this message, I'm going, oh God, I need help. Help me. Last week we looked at the ladies and talked about something that is not popular. If you bring it up around the water cooler at work, and you tell another woman, well, you know, you're supposed to submit to your husband, that probably wouldn't fly real well among many today. And yet that's what the Bible says. And we looked at the fact that we're to take our cues not from the world, but from God's Word. And you're to submit to your husband as unto the Lord, as we read there. Let's read in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. So submission. And we saw last week, for the wife, you were to submit how? Well, you're to submit willingly. And then you were to submit respectfully down in chapter 5 there in verse 33. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so we talked about the woman's role in the marriage to submit willingly and to submit respectfully. And, you know, while that's not easy, you think that's tough. It's nothing compared, men. God's Word. This is God's Word reading. So, again, I'll share with you and say to you what I said to the women last week. Don't shoot me. I'm just the messenger. And these things that we are looking at, God is not laying out here. You see, how to handle the heat in relationships and especially marriage. The heat is on, man. The attacks are on. Marriages are dissolving all across the country. In our culture, so many are so messed up. Those that are even staying together are so messed up that many are opting not to get married. That some kids are seeing their parents' marriages. They go, I don't want anything like that, so I'm not going to get married. And there's a fear of marriage. Why? Because we don't know what marriage is. Because we don't understand God's plan for marriage. Listen, God created and designed marriage, so guess what? He has a plan for it. And these are his words. If you want to have a hot, happening, passionate marriage and a good marriage and a great family, not without sin, because we're all sinners, that you'll never do it perfectly this side of heaven, but you want it to grow and you want it to grow in love and grow in passion and grow in closeness, you see, and caring for one another, then we've got to hear what God says, who is the creator of it. He has defined it and he has created it and he has given plan and purpose in husband and wife being together and how that works out. You see, how are we to live that out? And he looks today, we're going to look today at the husbands and men. These are God's words. If you take these and say, well, these are options and suggestions, you're wrong. If you take these and say, well, that's good information and that's all you do, you're messed up. And you're going to make a bigger mess. These words are not given, these instructions not given for our intellectual stimulation and education. These words are given for our correction and submission to what God has set forth here. We are to take action on these words. And we will see how important that is. Ladies, if you think you got the short end of the stick, keep in mind that Paul basically dealt with you in just a couple of verses here in this text Well, God elaborates for us men here, and it gets very specific for us. Why? Well, because we have a greater responsibility, and God is going to hold us accountable, as we will see, for the good of the marriage. Far more accountable than He is going to hold our wife. How's it begin? Well, let's read through the text and then I'll go back and unpack this for you. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as they their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we start off here and we see that we are the head. That's what the Bible says. We are the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. We are the leaders there in verse 23, it says. But in leading, I think it's important that I lay out for you, and this is primarily where we will rest in our time together, what this idea of headship means. Because we're the head of the home, men. That's what it says. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. I want you to note, he doesn't say that he is a dictator. He doesn't say that he's king. You see, keep in mind that Paul here is talking to a spirit-filled wife and a spirit-filled husband. There is no spirit-filled man anywhere that is going to take to dictating anything to anybody, because he'll realize that that is foolish, you see. That's crazy. That's not the kind of head of our homes, men, that we're to be. I read about a kind of a mild-mannered man who was tired of his wife always bossing him around, and so he went to a psychiatrist to get some help. The doctor told him that he needed some assertiveness training, and there was a class meeting, a seminar, where they could teach him how to be a super assertive, because he needed a little push there. Well, after finishing the seminar, the man walked through the door. His wife came to greet him, as she typically did, and he said to her, "Honey, from now on, I'm the man of the house. My word is law. When I come home from work, I want dinner on the table, and I want it hot. I want you to step it up and learn how to fix some gourmet meals and some great desserts. And then I want you to learn how to make incredibly a passionate love to me whenever I desire it. Now you go upstairs right now and lay out some clothes on the bed, because I'm going out with the boys tonight. Then I want you to run the shower. And when I get out of the shower, guess who's going to dress me and comb my hair?" The wife looked right back at him and said, "Yeah, the Undertaker." And so she should. Two things, just like the wife is to give to the husband that submission willingly and respectfully, two things that men are to give to their wives. The first one is headship or leadership. We'll get to the second one next week more in detail. Leadership, headship. Just as Christ is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife. But when it comes to leadership, we are to lead. When it comes to headship, we are to be the head as Christ was and is the head. And when I look at the way Christ dealt with the church and the way he led the church, I do not see Jesus bullying or ordering around anybody. You know, he doesn't throw his weight around. He doesn't manipulate, but very gently and kindly and lovingly and graciously, yet firmly, we see Jesus leading the church. Men, that's the kind of leaders we are to be in our homes. You know, I believe the reason that many in many homes today, even in Christians' homes, tragically, the wife is the leader. Why? I believe the fault very frequently, I'm sure there are some exceptions, but most often lies in the abdication of the man's responsibility by the man saying, well, I'm indifferent about this stuff spiritually. I only want to lead where I want to lead, and I don't want to lead where I want to lead the areas that I want to lead, and then the rest I'll just leave up to you. And so what happens is he keeps giving up this area of leadership, giving up that area of leadership, until pretty soon, you know what? He's sitting around doing nothing, and the wife is doing everything, and she's frustrated, and she's tired, and she's upset, and she's embittered, because, you see, he's not leading. May I give you an example that would lend to that suggestion? I believe there are far more women who bring their children to church without the husband than there are men who bring the children to church without their wives. And men, I know that, and I realize some of that's physically, you know, just because you don't know what you're doing. Okay, because you don't know what you're doing. But whenever there's a women's retreat, guess what I notice? There's not as many men here. They're missing. It's lightly attended, not only because we have 250 women missing, but because we have, you know, half of the men who, I don't know how to get them to dress and get them to church. And I understand that with the girls. I had girls, so that's not really easy. But the bottom line is very frequently, tragically, if it wasn't for the woman in many homes saying, hey, we need to get to church, many men would not lead the charge. You know what the Greek word is for a man who refuses to take the leadership role in his home? It's wimp. You get a hat, a wimp hat. I'm a spiritual wimp. When it comes to leadership in my home. And that's what's happened. Listen. Here's the deal. When we think of headship and leadership in marriage, this marriage thing is not a contract. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It is not a contract. The marriage relationship is a covenantal relationship. And I think it's important, men, for us to understand what that means. Because you see, a contract, when we enter in generally to a contractual relationship, it's about us negotiating and me negotiating the terms primarily. When I sign up with a contractor, I'm negotiating terms on my side that benefit who? Him? No, I just want it to be a benefit to you. I don't care if I benefit from your work. I want it to be a benefit. No, hey, I'm in it for my own benefit. When I'm signing that contract, I make sure I read it for my own benefit, because I'm getting something done that I need done, and I want it to be a good job. That's not what the marriage relationship is. You see, in contrast,
the covenantal relationship that is spoken of in marriage is not something that is done to benefit me, but a covenant is about me giving myself to you, husbands, to our wives, for their well-being. It's servanthood, you see. Covenant relationship is about your benefit, not about my benefit. When you hear people saying things like, well, I think we should just get a divorce. I want to start over. You know, we're miserable in this marriage. We've lost that loving feeling and it's gone, gone, gone. And I can't go on and I'm not happy. And so God wants me to be happy. If you're thinking like that, you're thinking in the realm of a contract. Because it's all about you. I'm not happy. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to get what I want. God wants me to get what I need. That's contractual. That is not the relationship that a marriage is to be a model of. You see, it's a covenantal relationship. And the thinking in a covenant is this. God wants me to become what you need. God wants me to love you as you need, to serve you as you need, to invest in you as you need. You see, a covenant is all about what's best for you. And the differences between contract and covenant is between selfishness and what's in it for me and covenantal, what's in it for you. And that grows out of our covenant with God. We have a covenant with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And thus, as Christians, we are in covenant one with another when it comes to the Lord. And the Bible says that Jesus loves and serves us as the church. Isn't that what we see? In the same way, men, we are to love our wives, to serve our wives, to lead our wives. And in this relationship called marriage, as men, we are responsible to see that she flourishes, that she grows in the grace and the knowledge of God. You see, men, we need to understand that we are the senior leaders, the senior pastors of our home. Making you and me, and I'm preaching to you, but I'm listening closely. Because you know what, man? This is there's so much of this that I just wanted to leave out of the study today because I struggle. But I'm not here to give you what I want to give you. I'm here to give you God's truth. Compassionately, lovingly, and yet very firmly and solidly. Because this thing, being the head, it's not easy. Because ultimately we are responsible for the oversight and the management and the well-being of the covenant. Jesus Christ, our covenant head. As the leader, as the head of the church. That's exactly what we read there in Ephesians 5. We are the head as Christ is the head. When I look at Christ and how he led the church, we are not to be like the boss at work. That's what some people think headship is, just sort of delegating duties to our wife and our children. Instead, we are to be a head, a leader like Jesus. That's what he said. When we look at Jesus, what we see is a difference between a boss and the way he leads and Jesus and the way he leads. Well, it's a world of difference. Now, this may sound strange to you because Jesus never went on a date. He never got married. And so some would say, well, what could he possibly know about marriage? But when you read the storyline of the Bible and you go to the Old Testament and Israel was called the wife of God, and then you read in the New Testament that we are the bride of Christ, as we have just read here. It's a model. It's a picture of the marriage relationship of the Christ and the church. You get the idea that guess what? we are to be leaders like he leads in love and in firmness and authority in our homes and with the activity being guided by what he did and how he did things. You see, some of you may say, but Pastor, I want to be the head of my home and I want to lead my home, but my wife, she is dense. She doesn't get it spiritually. She seems to always challenge my authority. She doesn't understand her role. And you know what? I got some problems with this woman because she's kind of a rebellious woman. Guess what? Jesus understands. What do you mean he understands? He's got a bride called the church who's worse than your wife. Your wife is only part of the church. And guess what? Isn't it true that the bride of Jesus Christ, the church, is not always this sweet, beautiful, radiant, glorious bride, that she falls into sin, that she is selfish at times, that she doesn't respond rightly at times? Isn't that the fact? And yet, Jesus loves us, doesn't he? He loves us. And we read, you see, as heads, like Jesus heads, as leaders, like Jesus leads, that we are to love our wives, that we are to wash them with the word of God, making them holy and nourishing them. And as it says, they're cherishing her and becoming one with her. You see, that's all a covenantal language. Jesus Christ, the capital H head, and we as husbands, the lowercase H head of the church, or of the household, rather. And men were to take our example and our cues from Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we need it. We need the power. We need him to empower us and enable us to do what he's laid out here for us to do. To make sure that our wives are nourished spiritually, that they're cherished, that nobody else is considered in any way, shape, or form on any kind of equal level with our eyes and our hearts for our wives. She is to be pursued and forgiven and to grow in godliness and grace and beauty. You see, your wife, men, reflects your investment frequently. You see, as the church matures and grows, it reflects the service and sacrifices of Christ. As the wife grows and flourishes, as the family, the children grow and flourish, they reflect the service of the husband. Here's the bottom line, guys. I'm going to lay it out just as clearly as I can. Your wife is your garden. And if you don't like the way your garden looks, guess what? You're the gardener. If you see some stuff that needs to change when you look at your wife and your children, if you see them, some stuff that's messed up, that there's not much coming forth from your home, maybe it's because you're not doing a good job. Listen, if you have a garden, if you plant a garden out back and you just kind of look at it, you planted it once, you tended it, you took care of it, you got everything in the right places, but now some months have passed, there's weeds and stuff's dying, and you were excited initially, and you got the energy to get it started. But you know what? If you have a garden, if you've ever done gardening, you know, you have to love grass. You have to love grass, but you have to hate weeds. And listen, If your garden's messed up, and if there's weeds growing, and if there's stuff dying, and if there's pests eating away at stuff in your garden, and the fruit is withered and weak and wimpy, you will not make any headway by looking at it and shaking your head in disgust, going, this is just a mess. This is just stupid. These stupid gardens. And you're not going to make any headway by yelling at it. Dead, dumb gardens. I don't know why everybody gardens. I don't know why I even started this. That doesn't fix a thing. Yelling at it, wishing it was different. You can scream at the pests all you want, and the bugs don't leave because you're screaming. The weeds don't wither up and die at your word. You see, you've got to do something. Just to stand there and yell at your wife and children and give demands or pass judgments regarding them is not going to produce anything. You need to look and say, if there's a mess there, I need to do something here. Taking responsibility, men. That's what it's all about. To pursue your wife, to invest in your wife, to care for your wife, to cherish your wife, to nourish your wife with the grace that God gives you. And to take responsibility and the burden, because it's not easy, before God lovingly and say, God, help me to be the leader that you've called me to be. Help me to reveal your character to my wife and to my children. To provide compassion and love and protection for them. You know what? Your wives need protection. Men, they need protection. And it's your responsibility to provide that protection. Listen, if your daughter was, you know what? There was a boy that she was hanging out with that was bad news as a father. And I'm a father, so I know of daughters. You know, men, I'm going to let her know and I'm going to let him know. And she ain't going anywhere as long as she's in my roof, under my roof, in my house, with somebody who doesn't love Jesus. She's not going anywhere with somebody who doesn't have any, godly character. She's not going anywhere with somebody who's not in fellowship on a regular basis. She's not going anywhere with somebody who's not involved in just more than attending church, but somebody that's getting busy and serving in some capacity. It's my responsibility to protect her from weirdos and perverts and smooth talkers that are out there. Those who would harm her or lead her away. And have ill will, perverse thoughts towards her. And in a day and time when 1 in 3 women is sexually abused and women are mistreated and taken advantage of, it's good to know. And men, we ought to be men who are protecting our daughters, who are protecting our wives from anyone who would cause harm to them and improperly treat them. That's our job as heads of our homes. And listen, men, it's not something that you're elected. This leadership, this headship thing, isn't something where you run for office. I'm taking a vote. How many of you vote Dad's leading today? Let's have a vote. Should Dad lead or Mom? We want Mom today. All right, Mom, you're on. We're not looking at the culture saying, hey, can we vote? It's popular if everybody thinks it's okay for the men to lead. We're going to consult the women's magazines and all to see if men, if they really feel that men are qualified to lead. We're going to culturally take our cues from the educated authorities and scholars and psychologists. No, we're not. We're not. Guess what, men? You don't have to be voted in. You don't have to be voted on. I don't care what the women's magazines say. I don't care how stupid and how much the media makes men look like buffoons and ignorant. You know what? The bottom line is you are the head of your home, not by vote, not because you have to be elected. You are that because God says you are that. So the question, you see, is not, is the man the leader or is the man the head of the home? The question is the man responsible? The question is men, since you are the head of your home, because God has appointed you as the head of the home, are you doing a good job? Or are you doing a bad job? That's the only question. In other words, since you are the head of your home, not by election of people or popularity or culture, but you are head of the home by God's command and commission, how is your home going? How are you doing as leader? How are your children? How is your wife? I'm not talking about just sometimes men, when we think, well, I'm the head, things are going great, I'm providing lots of money for them. I'm not talking about financial provision alone. That's good and you should, okay? But guess what? There's more to life than finances. Did you know that? Newsflash, men. If you didn't know that, you can go on record now to where you've been told. Now you know from here on out, money is not enough. And in case you didn't know, the government thinks money fixes everything. The government is wrong. We can flush more money and throw more money at problems and make a bigger mess. Yes, you're to provide financially for your family, but guess what? You're also to provide emotionally. How you doing? How's it going?
Pastor, you're like talking about emotions. I get scared of that. That's drama to me. I can get emotional. I thought we're supposed to be tough. Yeah.
But let me ask you, how are the emotional needs of your wife and your children being met and dealt with? How's your provision spiritually, mentally? Are you giving yourself, men, that they might be nourished, that they might flourish? How's it going? Let's not waste time, like many do today, debating and arguing about whether the man should be the head of the wife or the head of his home. Let's just take responsibility for the reality that we are biblically. And if you need more proof than this text here, let's go to Genesis. I'm not going to have you turn there, but we were there a couple weeks ago. When Adam and Eve in the garden, we all know the history of the story, right? It was the woman that was told by the enemy and deceived by the enemy that she could eat of the forbidden fruit. She ate, and then Adam ate. And when accountability came, when they hid as a result, when God came call for them, what did he say? Did he say, Eve, where are you? No. He wasn't looking for Eve, was he? What did he say? Adam, where are you? Where are you? You see, the essence of masculinity is taking responsibility. And Adam had the same problem, men, that we have inherited. It's that sin nature. When God called him, he said, "Did you eat of the tree, Adam, that I told you not to eat of?" And what did Adam say? "Yes, God, guilty. Please, Lord, forgive me." No. What did Adam say? Adam said what many men have said since. What did he say? "It's that woman. It's that woman. And technically, God, I think it's you that gave her to me." You know what? Pride. We hate to admit, I was wrong. I'm so sorry. What is that in us men, particularly? It's pride. It's nothing more than pride. And that's what Satan, I mean, he wanted to be lifted up and to be like the Most High. He became proud and all about him, and it was all about him. Listen, men, it doesn't matter how much beer you can drink, how much meat you can eat, listen, or how loud you can belch. A monkey or a gorilla can probably beat you. That's not what masculinity is all about. It's not about cage fighting, beating somebody senseless physically. It's about taking responsibility. That'd be a good place to start, wouldn't it? Today, here and now, men, to quit blaming your wife, to quit blaming your kids, to quit blaming the politicians, to quit blaming the boss, to quit the blame game, and to be a man. You see, men are to take responsibility. I blew it. It's my fault. I've failed. You see, I look at Jesus, and guess what? Here's what Jesus does for the church. He comes to earth, humbles himself, and takes on the form of a man, God himself. Lives his life without any sin. No sin, okay? Then the sinless Son of God goes to the cross and dies. Why did he die on the cross? He died on the cross, and the Bible says it not once, but many times, over and over. He died on the cross for what? Our sins. For the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Here's the deal. Let me put it to you in a way that you can really relate. We should all die for our sin. That's what we deserve. We all deserve hell. We should all die and go to hell for all eternity because we have sinned. We have committed crimes that we deserve that kind of punishment for. Okay? But what happens? Jesus comes and lives a sinless life, and then he goes to the cross, and guess what he does there? He dies. He pays the price. He takes what I deserve. He takes responsibility, if you would, for my sin, dying in my place. Jesus took that which was not his fault and he made it his responsibility. That's amazing to me. It's my fault that I sin. Not Jesus' fault that I sin. It's mine. And I can't look at Jesus and say, well, God, you made me do it. It didn't fly. It's the woman you gave me. It didn't fly in the garden. And guess what, man? It doesn't fly for us today. Jesus goes to the cross, substitutes himself in my place for my sins. And what he does in doing that is take responsibility for me. So it's my fault, but his responsibility. That's what Jesus does for the church. Guess what, man? It's time to buck up. That's what we are to do for our wives. That's what fathers are to do for their children. Not in a saving way, but in a serving way. How are you doing? When you fail, and you do, whether you want to admit it or not, and your children know it, your wife knows it, when you fail to model Christ, when you blow it and blow up, know this. It's not, you know what, you guys make me this way. If you wouldn't do this, then I wouldn't do that. Wimp. You're a wimp. I'm a wimp. You need to man up. Listen, it's like this. If I was carrying a mug and it wasn't glass, you couldn't see into it, was metal, and there was stuff in it, you didn't know what was in it, and I'm cruising around with it. Listen, you're never going to know what was in it unless I tell you, or if I happen to bump into you, hey, guess what? You'll probably find out what was in it. Now listen, the bump did not put what was in it. The bump simply revealed what was already in it. Got that? Your wife did not make you like you are, nor your children. Guess what they do that looks ugly to you, and you want to blame them for what you really are. When they bump you, when people bump you and things don't go your way, suddenly the revelation of the character and what's going on in you pours out on everybody, and it's pretty ugly, isn't it? Men, it's time to stop blaming, because it'll never go away if you don't quit blaming. You got to man up. I got to man up. We got to take responsibility for our failure, for our sin. We got to, in humility, come quickly to the admission that we have blown it, that we're wrong, and we've got to confess it to them first, and then go to God with them and say, God, forgive me. Help me to be the leader, the head, the father, the husband that you've called me to be by your grace. God, I confess this as sin, and I know I was wrong, and Lord, I need to repent of this, and God, give me the power. Fill me with the power of your Spirit. Let me lay hold of the power that you've already given me to be the man that you've called me to be the head in my home that I have been given by you and entrusted with this responsibility. And may we never blame other people for our failure, because you can't fix the problem until you acknowledge that you're part of it. And as the head and the authority and the manager of the garden, the gardener himself, you are the major part of the problem. And guess what? We need wisdom. Because you may think you may know how to fix it. Us men tend to do that.
Kid brings us some, let me fix it.
We love that. There's something about that that we like. Because we can turn it back over and say, look, I fixed it. And then the kid goes, Daddy fixed it. My hero. And we like that hero stuff. And then the wife, honey, my vacuum cleaner broke and this broke. Here, let me look at it. Boom. I fixed it. He fixed it. My hero. We like that hero part. But what about those things that, well, you can't just fix quickly and easily? You see, that's the place where we come and we make Jesus the hero and we say, God, I don't know how to fix this, but you do. And you see, we need to point our children and our wife to the real hero, the one from whom we need help regularly, the one that, well, if we're humble enough to admit it, that we need desperately to give us wisdom because we don't have a clue what we're doing and we try and fake it till we make it. That's no good. Because your family knows when you're faking. They want to see a father, a husband that's real. A man, if we properly model it, that would lead them to Jesus. That they would know by pattern and practice who it is that can fix everything and handle anything and give us all we need to do the right thing, to be all that He's called us to be. You see, man, it's all about Jesus leading as He led, not beating people, not bullying people, but living to be a blessing, seeking the Lord for His direction and His wisdom, an admission of our dependency, of our own inability, and coming to the cross of Calvary. Jesus is the answer. He's always been the answer. We need to stop the blame game. And we need to lead as Jesus led. Next time together, we'll look at loving the way that Jesus loved. So, men, part 2 is coming up. Let's pray.